You know, as I look back at 2010, I really look back on all the amazing things that God has done throughout this year. Just, they were just so unexpected, but expected at the same time. We got to see two moms get baptized at the same time. We got to go to the Jubilee and be surrounded by hundreds of disciples. We just about doubled in size. We got to see Carice and Ronald get engaged. You know, these are all things that we pray that will happen. These are all things that we hope for. When they actually happen, we're kind of like, wow, I'm surprised. But it's the thing that we're in fact hoping for in the beginning, to begin with. That's the title of my lesson, Expected, Unexpected. I've been studying out Ezekiel, and I'm truly amazed at the obedience that he had towards God. You know, the obedience, when God said go, he went, and his just amazing zeal for God. Turn with me to Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel 2. My first point is expected obedience. Before we begin reading Ezekiel 2, you got to realize what just happened to him, okay? Now, in Ezekiel 1, he's sitting by the river, the Kabar River, and he's in exile with the rest of his Israelite brothers under the kingdomship of King Jehoiakim of Babylon. And then all of a sudden, you guys got to picture this, all right? Get ready to paint a picture. You got to visualize this with me. And if you're taking notes, you can even write it down. Now, all of a sudden, this windstorm comes out of nowhere from the north. All right. And it's lightning flashing around, and it's just coming towards him. And, you know, I kind of wonder if everybody can see this or it's just him, but, you know, just looking around, like, can you guys see this? This amazing windstorm is coming. And then from this windstorm, he says there's a creature that appears out of nowhere. And it has the appearance of a man. Now, it's just not any normal man. It's got four faces. One was the face of a man. One was the face of a lion. The other was the face of an ox. And then one was the face of an eagle. And it said, under this creature, all right? Are you picturing this? You got a picture? Under the creature was this wheel. You know, it's kind of like four wheels and then combined through the middle. So picture two wheels and then combine them in the middle. And one was beside each one of those creatures, all right? And it sparkled like crystallite. And then on top of that, above that was this expanse with wings underneath it, and it said that when it flapped, it was like rushing water. So we got the creature, the expanse, and the wings flushing like rushing water. And then above that, there was this sapphire throne, as if you needed more. And in that throne, or high above the throne, was this figure. It said half of it was like glowing metal, and the other half was on fire. And then, on top of all that, it was surrounded by brilliant lights and a rainbow in the clouds. Now, that is the creature that's popping out. This is exactly what Ezekiel's seeing, and he's describing it. And this is what God is calling him to do in Ezekiel 2. In verse 1, it says, he said to me, son of man, stand up on your feet. I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. All right. Here, God flat called Ezekiel to go to the Israelites in exiles and preach his word to them. You know, he didn't simply ask him. He didn't send this gigantic, I don't know, creature image thing in the air to just, hey, do you want to go and preach my word to the Israelites? No, he said, stand up, I am sending you. You know, when I think of something like this, I kind of think of my mom. When I was younger, you know, if I did something wrong, you would hear it. Because she'd be like, Robbie! And it'd be so loud, and it would be like, oh my gosh, what did I do now? That's my mom's call, and I'm in trouble. And she'd come out, and usually it'd be like, Robbie, you better get in there and clean them dishes. I'm like, oh, okay, that's what it was, you know. She has a purpose for her yell. She has a purpose for, you know, why she's making such a big, you know, blasé about me not cleaning the dishes. But she wants me to clean the dishes. That's ultimately why she was yelling. Now, You could hear it from down the road, but that's just me. Now, God is doing the same thing here. He's commanding Ezekiel to stand up, and I'm going to use you to send a message to the Israelites. Come on. I love this because God knows exactly what they're going to say. He goes, I'm sending you. They're not going to listen to you, but go anyway. I mean, he's telling them, they're not going to listen to you. They are a rebellious house, but go anyway. Is that not awesome to see God's heart here? That even when people aren't going to listen, he still sends someone out there for you? It makes me think about the charge that we have today. If that was Ezekiel's charge in the past to go even though people wouldn't listen, turn with me to Mark 13 and let's see our charge today. Mark 13. Mark 13. All right. Mark 13, starting in verse 9, it says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Do you guys kind of see the similarities here? You know, he's calling. He's saying to still go even though you're going to be flogged. You're going to be put in synagogues. You're going to be on trial. The same message God spoke to Ezekiel. Go. They're not going to listen. And we have this charge today because we know that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 18 to go and make disciples and teach them everything that, you know, he taught them. So that charge is still biblical and afflicted to us today because we have to go and preach that same message, all right? So how are you doing on that mission, guys? No, God expects you to go when he says go. But do you? You know, I'm going to talk to the campus right here. How were you over the Christmas break? Did you go when God said go? Did you continue to do Bible studies? You know, even though, you know, you don't have a school, there's no one around, did you just slump around and have a good time? Or did you flat preach the word in and out of season? And, did you remember what Jesus' message was? So go and make disciples. Did you remember that Jesus called you to do that and told you and commanded that you don't give up, do not rebel? You know, even loving others, you know, as we were all around, you know, in various parts of the nation for break, how did you do in encouraging one another, sending a text or calling or Facebooking? I guess I can say that now since we're in the Facebook era. But, you know, did you send encouraging words to them because you know Satan is after them in this time of break? That he knows that, you know, he's going to get in there and he's going to twirl, you know, your thinking, kind of get you to think certain ways like, oh, I don't need to do that, you know, I'm away, no one's going to help me anyway. No, I don't need to read my Bible today or, you know, no, I don't need to help that person. But did you remember to encourage them in that time, even though they were far off? This is the same call that we have today. So turn back with me to Ezekiel. Turn back with me to Ezekiel. And we're going to look at another message that, you know, God gave to Ezekiel after the calling. And brings me to my second point. Expected, I got your back. Expected, I got your back. Ezekiel 3 and verse 16, it says, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin. But you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you have saved yourself. You know, when I read this, I think again, wow, this sounds exactly like something else I read in the Bible. Turn with me to Luke 17. And we'll get our charge today in Luke 17. Lucas 17. Starting in verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for a man to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." You know, it's kind of interesting, the last thing to say is increase our faith, because they know how hard it is to forgive someone that keeps on bugging you, that keeps on sinning against you, that causes you to stumble. But Jesus called to him. He said, "Hey, if someone comes to you and does that, forgive them anyway." And then he said, "And if they do sin, rebuke them." You got to watch out for your brothers and sisters, or else, you know, if you don't warn them, then you're going to be held accountable just as well if you didn't warn them and you saw that they were in trouble. You know, guys, do you see how important it is to be a watchman? You know, this past break, I actually got a good look at what it means to be a watchman for a brother. I went over to Oahu for Christmas break to hang out with the disciples, the church over in Oahu. And I was staying with one of the brothers. And out in front of his yard, he's got like 3 brothers living with him, and they all have mopeds or scooters. And as soon as I got out of the car, I was like, "Whoa, you guys just leave that scooter here? It's not even chained anything." And I'm like, "Okay, go in and say hello." And then every time I got to that house, I'm like, "That is crazy. They just leaving their scooter in front of this house. And he's not even here to take care of it. The brother's in the mainland." So it was his birthday the next day, and I was leaving the day after that. And I was like, "You know, I'm going to make him breakfast in the morning." So when he wakes up, he'll have some pancakes, eggs, bacon, an apple, and some fresh squeezed juice. So I get up, and it was raining. And the night before that, we just got back on a moped extravaganza cruising through Waikiki. I'm yelling at all the tourists, and then the tourists on the bus, "Merry Christmas," and then they're, "Merry Christmas." And it was funny. But we just got back from a moped extravaganza that prior night. And I go up the next morning to... No, I hear it raining. I was going to walk the Safeway and go out. I look, it's raining, and I look down. That scooter ain't there. I'm like, "You got to be kidding." I was like, "Today is his birthday, and I'm making him breakfast. Oh my gosh, what do I do? Do I tell him that his scooter got stolen on his birthday?" It was church too. It was on Sunday. I'm like, "I'll just wait. I got to get advice about this." So I call him, "Evan, bro. His scooter just got stolen. What am I going to do?" He's like, "Did you tell him?" I was like, "No, I don't know what I'm going to do." So I was like, okay. You know, I warned him this whole time to lock up that scooter. But so we get to church. So I'm still thinking, "Praise the Lord, how am I going to warn him?" And then we get back, and I was like, "Okay, I got to tell him." So I told him his scooter got stolen. And this whole time, I'm like, "Oh, this whole time, I was like, this scooter is sitting there in front of the yard. Someone's going to see this and just like, whoop, a free scooter." And, you know, God ultimately was like, "Hey, the scooter is sitting here. Someone wants to take it." And, you know, you got to listen to these things sometimes. But that's how important it can be to, you know, to listen to warning, to listen to the things that God is saying. But I'm not saying that I'm God, but you know, I did warn him. I did, in fact, warn him. All right. But in the same way, how are you doing with this charge in loving your brothers and sisters? Are you warning them enough to see what they struggle with and honestly call them out and be like, "Hey, I know you struggle with that." You know, and not out of a prideful heart, you know, and saying, "Oh, I see them doing something wrong," but in a heart that says, "Man, I don't want them to see them get hurt." And he had just bought that scooter for $1,300, too. I was like, "Oh, I feel so bad." But, you know, in the same way, do you warn your brother, "Hey, we're getting ready to watch this movie. Are you going to struggle? There's some parts in there. Are you going to struggle when you see it?" You know, and be honest with him. Or even for the sisters. You know, "Sis, are you sure you should be, you know, talking to that guy? I know you struggle in this area. You know, I got your back, but, you know, are you sure you want to be talking with him right now? You know, let's go pray." And even in reading your Bible and, you know, asking people to have quiet times, like, "Have you had a quiet time?" "No." Well, quiet times are when you read your Bible for the visitors that don't know. But are you like, "Hey, let's go and have a quiet time together. We got to do this thing together. God calls us to be a watchman." If you warn them and they fail to listen, amen, you did your job. But if you don't warn them and you know that that's going to hurt them, then God's going to hold you accountable. I kind of think of it like an older sibling. You know how when your parents are gone, they call you to, you know, watch your younger brother or sister. Now, I was never the older brother, but I got to see firsthand what it meant for a brother to get in trouble. You know, when my mom was gone, you know, I'd do things, and he was supposed to be watching me, and he'd get in trouble right along with me. But there would be some times where he would be watching me, and he told me not to do it, and then I would get, "Bobby, they're getting you." But, you know, that's what we got to be called to, that same commitment with strangers, you know. I'm pretty sure for some of you in here, it's the first time you've seen, or, you know, you've seen some of these people, but we're called to the exact same standard to be a watchman for strangers when you join the family of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now turn back to Ezekiel 4. We're getting ready to see just how far God's call is for us. Expected uncomfortability. Expected uncomfortability. In Ezekiel 4. Now, son of man, in verse 1. Now, son of man, take a clay tablet, put it in front of you, and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay siege to it, erect siege works against it, build a ramp up to it, set up camps against it, and put battering rams around it. Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and turn your face toward it. It will be under siege, and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Then lie on your left side and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear the sin of the number of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So far, 390 days. You will bear the sin of the house of Israel. After you have finished this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the house of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days and a day for each year. Then turn your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and with barred arms prophesy against her. I will tie you up with ropes so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have finished the days of your siege. Whoa. When I read this, I don't know whether to laugh or to feel sorry for the dude. You know, it's a guy who had to build a little city and draw on a little tablet. And he had to lay on his side for a year and 2 months or 3 months on his side for 1 year staring at a pan like this. Just staring there. And then when he got through with that, he had to lay on his other side for 40 days. You know, this is the obedience that I'm talking about. You know, can you imagine laying on your side for an entire year? I sure can't either. I'm pretty sure it was uncomfortable for him. You know, think about, he had to get dirty. He had to be, you know, stinky. People were laughing. People were like, okay, what is this guy doing? But do you believe a man really laid on his side for, you know, a year and a half because God called him to do it? You know, God is also calling us to be uncomfortable for him also. How? Well, who in here truly likes being hated or ignored? Like, literally, like people hating you and being ignored. No one. Glad nobody raised their hand. Amen. Now, no one likes, you know, to do that, but that's what God calls us to do as we preach His Word. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be hated. You're going to be mocked. No one likes hearing things that contradict what they say or what they are taught to believe. And, you know, all this happens because God called us to do the same. You know, I got to ask you, how comfortable have you gotten? How much are you going out of your way to make God's word known to His people? You know, when I think about people that really understood this, I think about the first century church and how they were going through some extreme stuff to preach God's word or to stay faithful. I mean, they were getting killed in some brutal ways, you know. And it's kind of funny because a couple days or, you know, I think it was a week ago, I had an amazing conversation with a man. I mean, we just got off and we started talking and it was a great conversation. But he said something to me that really just threw me off. He said, you know, nobody really understood Jesus. Nobody really got Jesus. And I'm like, oh, you know, I've never heard something like this before. It's like, oh. I mean, what about Paul and Peter? And then he said, you know, Paul, Peter, John the Baptist, they never really understood Jesus. I'm like, holy smokes. Did you read that? And I got to thinking, I was like, hold on. Yes, they did. God called them to pick up their cross daily and follow Him and imitate Him. Jesus died on the cross. And what did each and every one of those disciples, for their faith, what did they do? They died also. They weren't giving up their faith. And I had to, you know, think about this. If there's anybody that understands what Jesus did, it's got to be someone that imitates him enough to die for the same faith that he has. I'm like, if you're dead, you know, then what? It's like, these guys, they really got it. They had to have gotten it because they were willing to die in amazing ways for their faith. You know, so we got to continue to be out of our comfort zones too. God's calling us, you know, hey, you're gonna be humiliated. But you've got to keep going, you know, which brings me to my last point. Expected, unexpected. Expected, unexpected. In Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says to the land of Israel. The end! The end has come upon the four corners of the land. The end is now upon you, and I will unleash my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. I will surely repay you for your conduct and the detestable practices among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Disaster! An unheard of disaster is coming. The end has come. The end has come. It has roused itself against you. It has come. Doom has come upon you. You who dwell in the land. The time has come. The day is near. There is panic, not joy, upon the mountain. I am about to pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. I will repay you in accordance with your conduct and the detestable practices among you. Then you will know that it is I, the Lord, who strikes the blow. Whoa. In case you didn't pick it up, I think God is angry. I think he's got some words that he wants to get out. You know, but I think it's really easy for people to read stuff like this and to go, how can God do that? Why is God so harsh? You know, if he created us, why is he so harsh on us? Why is this? Well, I think the key is in verse 9. It says, then you will know that it is I, the Lord, who strikes the blow. Israel's sin was that they were idolizing, you know, things. They were idolizing man. They were idolizing fake images. They were burning incense, offering sacrifices to fake gods. You know, God is sending them this painful reminder. He's sending them plagues, and they're in exile and in famine. And he's saying, you don't realize that I am the God who's doing this. And you will continue to go through this until you realize it is I, God, who strikes the blow. You know, the brothers' household had to go through a little something like this, not as harsh. In August, we had to, you know, everybody's coming back from the Jubilee. We had a house meeting. And I was like, okay, guys, the kitchen is horrible. The dishes are everywhere, and everybody that comes over is like, I don't want to come over because it's gross over there. And it was gross. There was roaches crawling around. We tried to wage war on the roaches, but the roaches came back, and they won, and now they're in the kitchen again. But the dishes were horrible. So I'm like, okay, guys, everybody's saying they're washing the dishes, but the dishes are not washed if they're still in the sink. So I was like, okay, until we can understand that nobody likes a dirty house, we're all going to have to pick up each other's burdens, and we're going to wash each other's dishes. So two people a week take turns washing dishes, and we just rotate. But then Marley gets back from the Jubilee, and he's like, you know, I wasn't here for this, and I don't agree. I do not appreciate washing other people's dishes. And he flat said, he was like, oh my gosh, Marley, why do you got to be difficult? But he's like, I wasn't here. I did not agree to this. I was like, Marley, we have to do it because nobody's washing their dishes. He's like, well, I don't want to wash anybody's dishes. I was like, hey man, we still got to do it. So the rest of the year goes by, and you know, Christmas break comes, and I get back from Wahoo, and I'm like, whoa, the dishes are clean. And slowly but surely, everybody's walking in. I'm like, oh, the dishes are starting to get clean. So we had our meeting. I was like, guys, we don't need to do it anymore because people are learning to listen. They're learning their lesson. But do you see what God has to put his people through in order for them to understand that he is God? Do you see that in order for us to understand that if you don't want to wash eight other people's dishes in the household, then you better wash your own dishes. It's the times when it gets really hard that you understand that there is a God, and you understand that you better pay attention, because the time is coming to where it's going to be all over. All right? And you know what's funny? People think, you know, like, well, God didn't warn us. Oh, yeah, he did. Did you see that man laying on the ground for a year and a half looking at a pan and a clay tablet? I mean, you would think Israelites would walk by the first week and be like, why is that dude on the ground? What is he doing? And then the next week, okay, what's going on here? Why is this guy on the ground just staying here? And you know what he would have said? God's wrath is upon us. He's doing this to warn you guys that his wrath is upon you, and he's coming and he's going to wreak havoc on you. You'd think they'd be like, okay, well, obviously not sitting here for us, just laying on the ground for a year and then one day just expectantly gets up. But you know, he did warn them. And you know, it takes that, you know, that time to sit back and go, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through such hardships for? You've got to realize that God is putting you through that hardship because he wants you to realize that he is God and he wants his focus on you. Amen? So just think about it right now. If you're going through anything, if you're going through something that's really hard, like, why am I, what's going on here? Ask yourself the question, why is this so hard? God's got something he wants to tell you. All right. And you know, when I actually studied this out and began to think about God, something popped into my head when I was writing this lesson. You want to know what it is? I learned that God has never done anything without warning his people, and he always tells you what he's going to do and what's going to happen if you don't listen. Always. Think about it. If something happens and we don't know what's going on, we're like, what's going on? And then if something happens and we do something wrong and we don't know about it, what's the question? What do we say? I didn't know. What happened? I didn't know I did it. All right, let's go back to the very beginning. All right, take Adam and Eve. What did God tell them about that tree? He said, don't eat the tree. You will die if you eat from this tree. What happened to Adam and Eve? They dead. Noah. What did he say was going to happen to Noah if he builds this ship? It's going to rain and I'm going to flood the earth and kill everyone. What happened? He flooded the earth and killed everyone. Abraham, he said, your wife is going to get pregnant in her old age and your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. How many stars are there? Billions. How many people are there? Billions. And then Mary, he had to send an angel to tell her, okay, you're going to get pregnant, and it's going to be the Son of God. What happened? She got pregnant, and out popped Jesus. Now, it would have been a little strange if she would have got pregnant one day walking around, like, I don't know how this happened. Yeah, I don't know. And then one day, out popped Jesus. I'm Jesus! Coming to save you! But he had to warn them, you know. Now, check this out. Turn with me to Mark 13. Mark 13. We're gonna bring it home a little more. Mark 13. All right. In Mark 13, starting in verse 32, it says, you. No, it doesn't say that. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether it is in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Jesus is coming back. If we know Jesus to be just like God, do you think his prophecies are going to be the exact same and they're going to come true? You know, what he is doing is he is literally telling the people, be on your guard because God is coming back. And how do we watch? God has already told us. He said, get up when I call you to get up with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Get up. Preach and obey the word. When I am gone, preach and obey the word. He expects you to watch and love others. And he expects you to wait and be on your guard. Now check this out. Here's where it gets good. Why would God go through all of this trouble in warning his people? What would happen? Because God is a watchman. And what did God say would happen if a brother failed to warn his brother? He would be accounted for his own sin. And we know that it is impossible for God to sin. So God is going to warn you about what's going on. He can't be accountable for a sin, so he's going to warn you. He's going to tell you what he's going to do, what you're going to do, and what's going to happen after that. And God expects you to listen. And I think about that. I think it's so amazing. You know, God was killing people for less in the times of Ezekiel. And we have the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who came and who is, you know, who's standing in front of us and giving us a chance, you know, to repent and change our ways and follow him. And I look at that and I see God's grace. I'm like, wow, you know what people are going to do and you still allow us the chance to seek him. It boggles my mind. You know, I do not say these things, you know, church, visitors, I don't say these things to scare you into following God. But I say these things to warn you to be on watch. Because if everything that God says happens, and if Jesus is God, then he's coming back, and it's going to be for war, not peace. You know, and God puts us through those trials so that we can wake up. Guys, it's time to wake up and expect the unexpected, whether you know it's coming or not. Thank you, and to God be the glory. Amen.